This last week about what to share today, the Lord just really placed this topic on my heart as something that it's appropriate for now, and that we've talked about these things certainly in the vineyard over the last many, many years and hit them again and again, but I just feel like the Lord wanted to blow a fresh wind because I really feel like this is His heart. And we've been talking about power evangelism and power ministry and doing the stuff and all those sort of things. And I think that this message today will just be a real clear laying out for us of reminder of what the Bible says and what does work, doesn't work, and kind of introduction for us as we prepare. And even in the Tuesday night sessions that we have, the Igniting Home Groups, that our purpose in that is to prepare us not only just to learn and to be educated, but to go to the streets to be empowered to do what God's called us to do. So by way of introduction today, I've had you turn to Matthew chapter 9, but have a verse or two we'll read as we're going there. Really, our launching verse is 1 Corinthians 4:20. That says, "For the kingdom of God is a matter of talk and not power." Does anybody's translation say that? Throw it away. No. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Well, that sure changes a lot of our evangelism strategy, doesn't it? And what he's saying is the kingdom of God is, I mean, we can talk and sharing and teaching and witnessing. Those are all important. But the foundation of the kingdom of God is power, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, he was anointed. You know, the Spirit came, as he was baptized in water, the Spirit came down upon him, and he was anointed by the Spirit of God and the presence of God. He was fully man there, and so he had the anointing of the Spirit of God that came upon him to move in the gifts of the Spirit and accomplish all that the Lord has. And we can be encouraged in that because he received that anointing and we receive the same anointing when the Holy Spirit comes to rest upon us and to dwell in us. And we even sang that this morning as a cry of our heart, you know, dwell in us, Lord, dwell in the midst of us. Come and make your residence in us, your ongoing presence. You see, I think it's important that we talk the talk, that we say the right things and we watch our conversation, that we should be people of faith and positive and encouragement and of blessing and not tearing down. But the kingdom and ministry in the kingdom is more about walking the walk, you know, and then our talk should fall in line with what our walk is saying. Because when there's a disconnect there, then that's why I think that sometimes we're not able to reach those. And it may not even be a disconnect with us. It may be a disconnect that others, that individuals we come across or families that we try to share the gospel with, it's not so much that they have a disconnect with us, but maybe other methods of evangelism or other experiences or hurts or things they've read or seen or been taught have damaged them in some way. And so they have guards that are up. You know, ways of evangelism that used to work, the knocking on the doors and that sort of thing. You know, if someone knocks on your door, if you have a peephole or if you see where they're coming, you know, it's like sometimes we're very wary of even opening our houses and that sort of thing. I always love it when people come up and they say, "Yes, I'm from so-and-so." And I say, "Yes, I'm a pastor." "Oh, okay." And, well, be seeing you. And that kind of shortens some conversations in some of the groups that come through. But I appreciate their diligence in doing that. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that, you know, we're called to walk of faith, literally being believing believers. And, you know, Hebrews 11, chapter 1 says, being sure and confident of what we don't see. It's kind of a paraphrase. Being sure and confident of what we don't see. You see, living in the Spirit, being believers, and operating in power ministry and living and walking and demonstrating the kingdom of God is all about that. It's about focusing on the unseen. It's upon understanding that God's kingdom, though we can't always see it with our eyes, that we can't always hear it with our natural ears or even our supernatural ears, that we may not really grasp that the kingdom of God is here. When Jesus came, and John the Baptist came proclaiming it, the kingdom of God is here. It's here. The kingdom of God, the reign, the rule of God is here. It's broken into this age, into this present age. And so the presence, the power, the anointing, you know, if we had eyes to see in the Spirit, I think that we would see right now that this room is full of angels. You know why I'd say that? You remember in Peter? Remember this wonderful story? It's a sidetrack here, but remember the wonderful story of when Peter got arrested and was going to be executed, and I think it was Herod was so wanted to make sure that he didn't get away that he stationed sets, two different sets of four, I think, guards. They were guarding him, and he slept, and he was chained to two guards in the prison. Remember that? And the church is having a prayer meeting, an intercessory prayer meeting. And they're crying out great words of faith like, oh, God, please, 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 you know, make a bargain with God. Save him, save him, save him. And God heard those prayers, and an angel came and knocked the chains off. The guards are still asleep, and he takes Peter, and he takes him out. And until Peter got out and the angel disappeared, he didn't even realize that he wasn't in a trance or a dream. He's like, oh, I guess this really happened. So he went to the house and he knocked on the door where they're having a prayer meeting, praying for his release. The servant girl comes up, hears his voice, recognizes him, runs back and says, Peter's here. And they're like, no, he can't be here. He's in prison. We're praying for him to get out of prison. Sometimes the church is like, John Wimber says, it's like the Three Stooges. You know, it's like, and so they're like, he can't be here. And so then finally one of them says, you know, maybe it's his angel. And I didn't realize this till a friend of mine was talking about this, but it's like, apparently, when they said maybe it's his angel, that there was a sense that, well, it kind of looked and sounded, and so they had more faith that it could be his angel there than Peter there. I mean, most of us would be the other way around, right? And so in saying that, I got to thinking about, remember Scripture talks about that to offend a child, how, you know, to damage a child, that their angels in heaven watch over them? Remember that angels are there with them? And we can't, it's not something we can prove, and it's not really that big a deal anyway, except it is a big deal. It almost seems like that God has assigned angels with us. You know, angels unaware that they're there. If you've ever been in a time that you've been in a car wreck or near wreck or whatever, and it just seemed like there was no way there wasn't going to be a crash and somebody was going to be seriously injured or died, and it's almost like an angel jumps in there and separates. See, I believe that happens. So I think if we had the eyes of spirit right now, we'd see that we're surrounded with a host of heaven. I don't know if that's comforting or discomforting to you, you know. And certainly the presence of the Lord Jesus is here. I can just actually feel that here in the room now. But we're called to be believing believers. We're called to believe that the Lord is here and that his presence is here. In the book of Acts and the Gospels, the church and the people were churches and people of power. They operated by power. They operated by evangelism. And it wasn't just the apostles or the prophets or the professional pastors. You know, some of the most anointed guys that we have listed in the New Testament, you know how they started? They were deacons. And I'm not talking about a deacon board or anything because they didn't have boards in the New Testament. Deacons were guys that waited on the tables and made sure the distribution to the poor, because the Hebraic Jews and the other Jews were having a skiff because some are being neglected, and the apostles said, well, we don't want to neglect our time in the word and prayer and what we're to do. So they found spirit-filled guys, they laid hands on them and anointed them to be deacons to serve. And some of those deacon servants God powerfully used in evangelism and signs and wonders and healing. They were faithful, taking care of ministering to the poor and ministering to the needy, and from that, God released him into a power ministry. And that's what he wants to do in our midst today. That's his plan for the church. See, in the New Testament, signs and wonders were the norm and not the exception. My prayer, my expectation is that as the kingdom, you know, comes closer and closer to consummation, as the world grows darker, Scripture says, I think it's in Peter, that when the darkness comes, what does it say about the people of God? We will shine like stars. When can you see the stars and the moon? When it's dark, okay? Occasionally some fringes there. But the darker it is, the more you can see. When we go to Estes Park, and we're there, you know, 8,000 feet, and you're not around lights, and you look up, it's just like, wow, there's so much sky. We're closer to heaven anyway. But it's like, it's just beautiful. As you see what God has created in there. But we have to understand that God desires to open for us that even in darkness that we can shine with the presence of God and the glow of His Spirit and the glory of God. And so that's His call for us, is to do what He did. So let's look at the ministry of Jesus and His disciples. Matthew 9, the passage I had you turn to. Matthew 9, verse 35. through 38. We'll be kind of skipping around a lot and kind of have a message in two parts, but we'll make it through today, and I think it's be very helpful for all of us. So verse number 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues. And as I've told you before, the synagogues had an open place, kind of an open pulpit that a Jewish male could come in, a Jewish male could come in and could share or teach or whatever. So he did that. And then he also was proclaiming, and this is the same as preaching, proclaiming the good news, and the good news was the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart went out because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Say that with me. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, do you think it's changed now? So, yeah, it's changed. We have the internet. We have the World Wide Web, right? We have all this technology. We have everything else. I'm not saying people can't get saved through technology and get saved through anything. You know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's never meant to be a substitute for 101 evangelism and for what the church is called to do in that. And so Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. What you need to do, this is your prayer request. He said, pray that God would send somebody but you out. If that's in your translation, it's a bad translation. Okay. He says, ask, pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And you say, well, my calling is an intercessor. And my calling, I'm going to intercede for those that are sent out. And that's not a bad, I'm not putting that down. That's a good thing. We should all be praying for those that go out. But we have to understand that we're called to go out as well. Some will have more of their ministry bent, more of their gifting, will involve more of a street ministry than others. But we're all called to share. We're all called to go out. Because we see in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Basically, what he said was, the harvest is fine. The harvest is ready. And we said, but people's hearts are so hardened here. Well, they were pretty hard in the New Testament. They locked up and killed the disciples, and they put Jesus on a cross. There was a lot of resistance in the New Testament as well. But the kingdom broke through then, and the kingdom can break through today. We need to understand that. Jesus came teaching and preaching and healing. You've heard me say before, the three-legged stool, that we need all three legs of teaching, of preaching, that is proclamation, and of healing, signs and wonders and miracles. And whenever I use this analogy, I talk about that if you have three-legged stool, it's fairly stable. But if you take away one leg, what happens? It's just not, you know, you got a balancing act. If you take away two legs, you know, it's a real. If you take away three, you're sitting on the ground. I just threw it in there. But anyway, and you see, we're called as a church not to have this balancing act. And so many times in our lives, I feel like we're trying to do that as we're teetering and tottering. And God wants us to understand that we're to be believing and teaching, not just, or believe and teach the right things. Let me read you what I wrote down. Believing, teaching, and preaching the wrong things have short-circuited the release of power ministry. Believing, teaching, and preaching the wrong things have short-circuited the release of power ministry. You know, there are entire denominations, and sometimes even people within denominations that do believe, that just say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Or we have doctors now. We don't need, you know, spiritual. We don't need God to bring his healing. God's given us doctors. He's given us medicine. I'm so glad he has. I believe that's part of subduing the earth, is what God has told us to do there. But you see, if we adopt in believing, teaching, and preaching that the gifts of the Spirit died out with the New Testament church, then where are we going to have the faith or the belief or the resolution to move and practice in them ourselves? If we adopt a mindset that says, well, signs and wonders still happen, but they only happen in Africa or South America. Well, before we finish, I have a verse that we'll look at real quickly that will actually point out that that's exactly backwards. We'll get there in a second. In Mark 3, verses 13 through 15, and I'll read that to you. Let me just read that to you, and then we'll talk about it. Mark 3, verse 13. Jesus went on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. He spent the night in prayer before his Father, and so he calls, and they came. And he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. Now, interesting, he says he appointed the 12 that they might be, first of all, with him, and secondly, that he might send them out to preach and have authority and drive out demons. You see, and this is in your notes, the disciples are called first of all to be with Jesus. That's the primary call of every disciple, of each of us. Our primary call is to spend time with Jesus, to spend time in his presence. For it's out of his presence that we have the anointing. What I have here is power and authority flowed out of his presence. Power and authority flowed out of his presence. You know, and I'll just give you a couple of references here. In Acts 4 and 13, it says this. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They're on trial. Because of all things, they, through the power of God, they healed a lame man in church. You're just not supposed to do that, right? You know, and when this lame man got healed, he wasn't church broken, and he didn't know you're not supposed to dance, whoop, holler, and celebrate that God's healed you of your lameness. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they're quizzing them and talking to them. And verse 13 of chapter 4 of Acts says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, you know what that means? Uneducated. They didn't have the degrees. They hadn't been to the school of the Spirit or anything else. They were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that interesting that gospel-hardened religious leaders, even though they didn't believe in Jesus, even though that they, you know, pushed Jesus to the cross, that they could recognize that these ordinary, unschooled, nobody, you know, guys that were fishermen, that the only thing they could come up with, that they could do the things they were doing, was that they had spent time with Jesus. There is no greater activity for our lives than spending time in his presence, because it's out of his presence that his power flows. Let me give you one more reference, and again, you don't have to turn there, but it's an amazing passage. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 12, says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. You know why people were afraid to join them? If you read earlier in that chapter, this is the chapter about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the offering, and God gave them a quick ticket to heaven. You know, and so people were afraid. It's like, well, if you come to this church and you lie, it could be dangerous. So it was growing, but there was a cost that came to that. It says, nevertheless, verse 14 of chapter 5, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, were added to their number, and as a result, people brought their sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats. I mean, it's interesting, you know, instead of what we have now is we have a culture that is belittling the church, that is attacking the church. We have a political system that's doing that. We have nations that are in the process of, they haven't yet, of executing pastors and executing Christians. And martyrdom has just been with us since before Jesus. And we know that. But here these people are coming and they're bringing the sick to the church. You know, in the days of the healing movement in the 50s, and he had healing evangelists in their huge tents, such as Oral Roberts and some other guys. Why did people bring the sick to those meetings? Sometimes they brought them on, you know, right out of the hospital, almost in their deathbed, and God raised them up and healed them and did incredible miracles. Why did they do that? Because those meetings were known as places of God's power. Guys, I believe it's time for the Church of the Lord Jesus to be known as a place of God's power. I think it's time for we as members and part of God's church and part of his family and part of his kids, that people know that when they're around us, that we are carriers of the essence and the presence and the power of God. Because look what this is amazing here. It says, as a result, people brought the sick in the streets, laid them on their beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall upon them as they passed by. So what does that mean? It goes on, says, crowds gathered from around towns in Jerusalem, brought their sick and tormented by impure spirits. All of them were healed. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, they've got all these people, and they want healing, and so they line, they know Peter walks by this way at a certain time of the day or whatever, and so they line up the sick for him to walk by, and it wasn't that his shadow had healing. It wasn't it at all. What it was is that there was a proximity that he carried. He had been with Jesus. He carried the presence of God upon him. And in just carrying the presence of God upon him, these people, it was the presence of God was such a reality that they knew if they could just get someone that was sick close enough to Peter when he walked by, that the presence of God on him would radiate and that they would be healed. It wasn't his shadow. It was talking about proximity, that he was carrying the presence of God on him. And as he walked by these people, they were healed from the presence of God without having to pray a prayer. God, that would be my kind of power evangelism anointing. You know, I don't have to be bold. I don't have to take risk. I'll take a hike for you wherever you want me to go. There's a problem with that. I haven't walked by anybody, and to my knowledge, that they've gotten well, okay, or anything like that. Why is that? Because I haven't spent the time with Jesus that Peter did. I'm not carrying the resident presence of Jesus like Peter did yet. My prayer is that we will start being carriers of the essence and the presence and the power of God, and that we probably will have to lay hands and pray for people, but that God will use us to touch and change other lives in that. And then going on from here, Matthew 10, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 8. Matthew 10, 1. We've already read, Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, that is, demons, and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, you know what the word every in Greek means? It means every. It means God's not scared of a word that starts with C, like cancer. He's not afraid of anything. There's nothing too difficult for God, that whatever the disease is named, it has to bow to the name of Jesus. We have to be believers of that and carriers of that. You see, God has bestowed that upon us. But in Matthew 10, verse 1, then verse 7, 8, he says, 7 through 8 says this, as you go, say that with me, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you receive, freely give. So you say, well, I hadn't seen that happen to me. Well, the reason it hadn't happened to us is because Jesus was sending these guys on a mission. But as we go, as we are sent out by Jesus, as we take the risk of faith, as we, you know, I've heard some of you, as we've talked about power evangelism and street ministry, say, I'm just too chicken. Well, I can understand that. But on the other hand, you are a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Holy God lives in you, and there is no chicken in that spirit. And part of what I think God wants to impart, even in our midst today, is a holy boldness. I didn't say a holy obnoxiousness. I said a holy boldness. You know, that we will press through our fear, that we'll press through our anxiety, press through our nerves, and say, well, I wasn't made for this. We were all born to do the stuff. That's our heritage. That's our calling. That's the New Testament. He says, as you go, preach and share these three things. Teach, preach, heal, and God will do that. So power ministry as we go. It's interesting, in Acts 1, verse 8, and I'll give you your blanks here if you don't have them, God tells us that he gives us power for local ministry first. It's very interesting here, and this is where I said that we kind of have it backwards, and as I was meditating upon this and praying about this week, it just really, really struck me in a way I hadn't thought of before. In Acts 1, verse 8, we have this command from the Lord. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. What was that gift? It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says this, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. This is very important. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What we have to do here is just think of a bullseye, okay? He says, you're going to be my witnesses, first of all, in Jerusalem. Think of that as just kind of the bullseye, the inner circle. Now, where was Jerusalem? That's where they were living. He says, okay, the Holy Spirit's coming upon you and anointing you to preach and proclaim with the power of God the gospel. And the first place is in Shreveport-Bossier, or wherever you live, you know, your neighborhood. That's the initial place. And then it says, and after Jerusalem, Judea, and that was like the next circle around that. And then he said, after that, Samaria, and that was like the next circle. And then the final circle was the ends of the earth. And yet the way that we often do this, and the way that certainly I've experienced, and some of you have experienced the power of God, is it almost seems like the further we are from home, the greater the anointing. Is that true? We sometimes call it the suitcase anointing, the apostolic anointing. And I think God honors when we go there. But the biblical pattern was, from the New Testament, was it started at home, you know, in your family, in your street, in your neighborhood, at your place of work or play or school. It started there and from there, then it began an outwardly spreading circle in that. And I think we kind of have it backwards. I think God does honor. And I think the reason that when we go on the mission field, whether it's Mexico or South America, Central America, and we've been to lots of places, and we've seen hundreds of people accept the Lord. We've seen power evangelism. We've seen healings take place. Like, oh God, you know, why does it work there and not here? Well, I think it's two things. One is we have a belief that it may happen there. And the other thing is the people are so hungry and desperate for God that when we come, it's not us, it's them pulling it out of us, pulling the Spirit out of us in spite of ourselves. But the truth is that God desires to move here. He desires for local ministry to take place here. Luke 9 and 10 gives us we won't turn there, but it says we are preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. Jesus sent out his disciples, and he said this. He says, I'm going to send you to every place I'm going to visit. Isn't that interesting? He says, I want you to go to this village and that village and go here and there, you know, preach the good news, heal the sick, cast out demons, proclaim the kingdom of God, and then I'm going to follow you up. You're going to prepare the way for my coming. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we schedule and have revivals. I used to think that was kind of funny when I was growing up, you know, oh God, how did they, did you tell them this is the week? I don't know, that's bad on my part. But anyway, we try to schedule those things. So the truth is, if we will be obedient and press in what God has, you know, God wants to use us to prepare for his way. We cry for Shreveport, we cry for Bossier, we cry for Houghton, all the towns, Arklatex, wherever we live. And we cry out, God, fall upon us, release your power, release your anointing. And the Lord's response is, I am ready to dump a bucket load of it out, but you need to prepare the way for my coming. This is a prophetic word from God. We are calling. You say, but we're few, we're not strong, we're not this, we're not that. We're the most qualified. Because it's nothing from us, it's all from him. But God has called us to prepare that way for the coming of Jesus. In effect, we're sowing seeds for revival. You see, Jesus sent anointed and empowered disciples out before him. And here's an important statement. You might want to write it down, at least, if not physically, mentally. We wait for his coming. He waits for our going. Wow. We wait for his coming. He waits for our going. And I said, oh God, I repent. I'm so sorry. You know, we just got to get over this. We got to get over ourselves. Okay, Lord, when are you going to do something? When are you going to do something? He says, well, I have done something. I've given you everything that you need. I've equipped you. I've placed it in your life. Now it's time for you, body of Christ, you church, you Vineyard Shreveport, you whatever your background is, it's time for us to go out and not to just wait till we see Jesus do something. He's called us to go out before him, prepare the way for his coming, like the disciples did. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. He prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. It's a ministry for us as we go out where he sends us. All right, your next page. I want to use and close in this message another section as we turn to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I want to give you a couple of examples in his ministry of ministry styles that he had. How many of you would say the Apostle Paul was fairly effective in his ministry? Yeah, I think so, right? We have a lot of the New Testament came under his pen or an amanuensis, you know, a scribe that wrote for him, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So much of what we have there, and he was certainly, he and Peter were the key leaders of the New Testament church in the first few decades that were there until their lives were given for the Lord. And so look at Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read this. Acts chapter 17. Someone has said that the book of Acts never ended, that the book of Acts is still being written today. Because it wasn't really just the acts of the disciples or the apostles. It was the acts of the Holy Spirit. And you see, we are, ever since the day that was penned, the ongoing and continuing acts of the people of God and acts of the Holy Spirit are still happening today. You know, and we write our own chapters in the acts of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, we have an example of Paul where he ministered out of his own abilities, more out of his own spirit. He did have some results, but I just want to kind of contrast for you the difference, because we have a great difficulty being an Apostle Paul. Okay, that's an understatement. We don't have the education, the training, the learning, the expertise, and everything about him was prepared for what he did. But even Paul had to learn about what the best way to communicate the gospel was. So we see in verse number 16 of chapter 17, he just finished ministering Thessalonica and Berea. And so Paul goes ahead of his traveling companions of Silas and Timothy in Berea. In verse number 16, he comes to Athens. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, he was alone in Athens. It was a very religious community. The entire area was dominated by idolatry, by philosophy, by religion. You know, and it was just a continuing thing. As a matter of fact, in verse number 21 says, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So in other words, the value for the Athenians was to argue and to discuss and to debate. Well, this, well, that, well, that. You know, sadly, that's become how a lot of Christians treat the Word of God. Now, a lot of Christians treat the gospel, and it's just that we argue, we debate, we this, that, and just talk about ideas. And you see, the kingdom of God is a lot more than ideas. The kingdom of God is always action. It's not just saying, it's doing. It's letting the Spirit of God do what He's called to. And so in this city that's full of idols, it's full of debate, they had God set up, idols set up for everything. And as a matter of fact, just to make sure they had it covered, they even set up one said, to the unknown God, in case we missed one, which I love Paul and his preaching, because you know what he says? Hey, let me tell you who the unknown God is. And that. And so Paul, during this time, he actually tries to appeal to them through reasoning and through debate and getting into conversation and discussing. It says in verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And so he would get in discussion, and Paul was a masterful, he was educated, he was trained, he was a masterful, you know, discusser and debater. And so he just does this. He goes to a big meeting, and they discuss and they debate and everything else. And he actually gives, in the latter part of this chapter, what scholars have said is probably the greatest sermon ever written. Like in verse number 27, he says this verse, God did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that's just a portion. He had a masterful sermon that he gave to him. So he's using every ability he had of discussion and debate and reasoning and teaching and preaching, and just everything was focused because these people were mentally based, and so that's why he's trying to reach them. And he's doing that over and over and over. And we do know that Paul reached a few men and women through this approach, and this approach we call apologetics. And look at verses 32 through 34, the end of the chapter. It says, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, and others said, 'Well, we want to hear you talk about this again.' And Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a number of, also women named Demarius, and a number of others." So there were converts. There were people that were saved. There were people that came into salvation. But you see, the purpose and the normal plan whenever they went to a new city was to go to the synagogue. When they were kicked out of the synagogue, you know, they would go to whatever house or place opened their door, and they would preach the gospel, do power evangelism, the anointing would come, they'd get a huge nucleus, and from that nucleus, a church would be born that they later would appoint, you know, usually a young guy over to be kind of like the elder pastor and to grow. But we don't see this happening here. There are a few people that are converted, but we don't see this impact in the city because it's dominated by that, and Paul's strategy was to try to reason with it through an intellectual capacity and to try to be smarter than they were and to try to win them that way. And that's right. Paul said later that he wanted to be all things to all men that he might, by some means, he might win some. That's a rough paraphrase. And so I understand that. But he didn't have great impact. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. "After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth." And so when he comes to Corinth, he finishes ministry here, and he goes on to Corinth, we see an incredibly different mentality that he has here. Paul had tried appealing, reading what you had in your notes, through reasoning and debate. He reached a few men. He was always willing to do whatever was necessary to advance the gospel. But now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now Paul comes to Corinth right after this time in Athens, and he has a different demeanor. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, that is to the people in Corinth, I did not come with eloquence." Isn't that interesting? In other words, I didn't come to wow you with my superior ability to reason and argue and debate. It's like he finished there, the next place he goes, like, I think I better try a different tack. That was good. We reached some. Some came to the Lord. That's wonderful. That's fabulous. But we didn't really get a beachhead there. We didn't really accomplish what God wanted there. So he comes to Corinth. He says, "When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you." What did he try to resolve to do when he's at the last place? To know everything better than they did. Well, let me straighten you out. Let me really reason with you here and show. And again, that can be effective, so I'm not putting it down. But Paul's saying this is a better way. He said, "I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Verse 3, can you picture this? "I came to you in weakness, and great fear and trembling." Now, do you picture the Apostle Paul that way? You know, I picture the Apostle Paul as a guy that says, "Get out of my way, I'm coming through." You know, he was confident, he was sure of himself, he was bold, you know, and he had some things to be kind of broken off of him from his training and, you know, for God to get him where he could really use him, and I think that Athens was part of that. But he says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and trembling." Hey, if God can use Paul when he feels weak, when he's fearful and trembling, we're in good company, okay? Is that, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt that way? I mean, when it comes to sharing with your neighbors or those at work or in a mall or wherever else, that's the way we should be. He says, "My message was and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words," and he was a scholar educated by Gamaliel, the very best teacher. He had the ability to wow with his words. But he said, "I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Do you see the shift? Do you see how he's been in ministry, and everywhere he's gone, it's been by power evangelism, by people getting healed, getting saved, and miracles, and converts, and everything. And in Athens, a few are saved, but they don't get a beachhead because he approached it on their level. So when he comes to Corinth, he's kind of in a broken place and an unsure place, and he says, God, if you'll give me another chance, I'm going to come full on Holy Spirit. It's going to be you and not me. And I'm depending and laying everything on the line for you, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And so he goes and he describes the message of wisdom that God has, and that the things of God are revealed by the Spirit of God and in that. And we see in the church at Corinth, one of the great churches that was established. And it was done again through power evangelism, releasing the power of God, the anointing of God. Having your notes here, Paul came knowing only Jesus. You see, it's not what we know that matters as much as who we know, Jesus. You say, well, Pastor Doug, you know the Bible a lot better than me. That's probably not true with everyone, but it's true with a lot. And so if I just read enough of the Bible, I do enough study, I learn enough things and whatever, then I'll feel qualified. Now, the whole lesson of this message and of what we see from Paul here is it's not how much we know, it's who we know. As a matter of fact, how much we know often gets in the way. It really does. You know, that sometimes that our intellectual prowess and all the things we know and everything else, it's like that it just becomes a hindrance. Remember one place where the disciples were with Jesus and they said, Jesus, there's some guys over there, and they're not in our group, and they're casting out demons. You want us to go straighten them out? You know, it's kind of the unwritten reference there. And Jesus said, no, they're not against us. They're for us. They weren't doing it by their own power. You see, the Holy Spirit had fallen on people that had no contact, even with the disciples, and they were like, hey, we got to police this. And God's, no, let it loose. Let it loose. I think the Lord's saying to us today and to the body of Christ, let it loose. Let him loose. Let the power of God loose in that. So it's not what we know as much as who we know. We should be trained. We should learn. But we need to know Jesus. You see, going beyond verses 9 and 10 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You know, the truth is, we are God's children. We're His sons and His daughters. And don't you delight, if you love your kids, don't you delight in just sharing with them everything, you know, in due time, to just share with them and to give them what you've been given, whether it's in the area of material goods, but especially in spiritual goods, to share what God's shown and to deposit that. And so what he's saying is that the Spirit of God searches us and that God desires to pour into us his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, his anointing. That's his heart. We're his kids. And it blesses God to see us do the stuff. In one of the chapters that we referenced before in Luke, when the disciples, and then they after the disciples took a group of 72, and they sent them out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they came back, you know, and they'd heal the sick, and they cast out demons, and they had the lame walked, and the deaf heard, and everything, and they come back to Jesus, and they were really excited about one thing. Jesus, we even had demon busting. The demons went out. And Jesus basically says, calm down, Tom, that's good. But remember, the most important thing is your name is written in the book of life. But then he turned to his dad, and he says, Dad, they got it. They got it. They went out before me, without me, with the anointing of God, and I've tried to keep them focusing too much just on demons. But they proclaimed your word, they healed the sick, they cast out demons, they advanced the kingdom of God. And that blessed the heart of Jesus, and it blessed the heart of his dad. And it still does today. It still does today. Going beyond our own seeing, hearing, and understanding. What I want to close today is from Ephesians 1, verses 17, starting at verse 17. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, if you have a Bible, I'll just read it to you. But I want to read this, and then afterwards, I want us to close, because part of this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And it's a powerful prayer. And I believe that God spoke to me and said that he wanted me to pray this prayer over us today as a body for an impartation in a real way there. I know you're writing and filling in the blanks there. But this is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, I'll start at verse number 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You know, first of all, that should be our heart. Our heart should be to rejoice when God blesses another group. If God enlarges another group or another church or another places, if they're about the kingdom of God, then we should rejoice that God is doing that. Because we're all on the same side. We're not competing. It's all about his kingdom. It's not about individual kingdoms. It's all about his kingdom. And so we can rejoice in that. We, like Paul, can give thanks that God is moving here and he's moving there. But we want him to move in our midst as well. He says, verse 17, I keep asking, and this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit, and I have this in your notes, of wisdom and revelation. You know, what we want to cry out for initially is like, God, we need more power. Give us your power. And it's almost like I can picture God handing us a lightning bolt here. Say, yeah, grab a hold of this. It's like, whoa, we don't want that. Power can be messy. It can be scary. It can be dangerous. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. It can be dangerous, the presence and power of God. Oh, the prayer that he said, Lord, he asked, was it to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Jesus better. You see, we know a lot about Jesus. Hopefully we're learning more about Jesus. But I believe that God wants to impart to us a fresh revelation and his wisdom about who Jesus is. Not just about what he did or what he's doing, but who he is, and he wants to impart that to our lives today. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, that, in other words, not just your that you see better with your natural eyes, and I believe God wants to heal our eyes. I'd be really glad. I would love to not have glasses or contacts. You know, I'd love that. Be, Lord, that's fine today. That are much worse that people deal with in that. But he's talking about here our spirit, the eyes of our heart. So, well, that's a funny place for eyes. Well, the heart speaks of kind of our spiritual core. It's not talking about just the natural heart. You know, our heart is who we are. It's what we believe. It's the very essence of who we are. And he says, I pray that that your heart, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that there might be the darkness within your heart might be dispelled and broken. And because of that, that you will be able to know the hope to which he's called you. And I think that has to do with our destiny, with our purpose, with our calling, individually and corporately. God has a calling on your life. You say, well, I know Pastor has a calling on your life. You went to school, did all this and everything else, but you know what? The calling on your life may be tenfold greater than my calling's ever been. The purpose for your life and the destiny for your life. You see, I think God's called me to be a spark plug, and a lot of times I've not been old Sparky, you know. I've been old not Sparky. And that God wants to put a spark in my heart and life that can help ignite a fire, and that's part of why we have the Igniting Fire home groups now, is that we want to see God do that, put the spark of his presence and his spirit in our lives that we can able, with our hearts, to be able to see, that we may know the hope to which he's called you. You see, I believe another thing God wants to do is restore hope. We live in a world, we live in a country, we live in a nation that is losing hope. Every day we read the news, we watch this, we watch that, we see our IRAs, our bank accounts, everything else, and everything that's happening, and it's like hope is being stripped away. And Scripture says hope is the springboard of faith. And if we're going to operate in faith, God needs to restore our hope. Because it's out of that that we can step out in faith and do that. And it says, know the hope which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparably great power for those of us that believe. So the hope of his calling, fulfilling our purpose and destiny, the riches of our inheritance. You know what the rich, you know what our inheritance is? Our inheritance isn't just to get to heaven. Our inheritance isn't just for God to provide our needs. Our inheritance, especially in the vineyard, is to do the stuff. What stuff? The stuff that Jesus did. To share the good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to advance the kingdom of God. That's our inheritance. You see, and also the power of believers flows from relationship with him. So as I said, I want to close, and I'm just going to take that prayer again and to ask you to bow your heads or however you pray. And I'm just going to kind of take a liberty and just ask the Holy Spirit to anoint this. And I'm praying it for me too, for him to just speak to us as I pray. And this will be kind of our closing as we do this today. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll anoint this prayer. As it's anointed part of your word, that Lord, you would speak this to our spirits. And God, that you would hear our prayer, that you would hear our cry, and that you would send your answer. You would send a fresh impartation. Lord Jesus, today, I keep asking that you, God, Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, I pray that you would pour out upon us a fresh impartation of a spirit of wisdom. Oh God, we need your wisdom. We don't need to operate by our wisdom and our understanding. We need the wisdom of God. And not only wisdom, but we need revelation. Lord Jesus, in this day, there's so many words going around, but we need to hear your word. We need to hear your sure word, Lord. And we want to have this revelation, and we want to have this wisdom, not just to vault ourselves. We want to have this wisdom and revelation so that we can know you better. Oh God, pour out wisdom, pour out revelation. Reveal your heart to us today. Reveal your presence with us today. Lord, release your wisdom so that when we read your word, that the pages will come alive, that the parables will come alive, that Lord, as we read them, it'll be as if we're digesting and eating, Lord, from manna from heaven that will change us and transform us and pull us into your presence afresh. Oh, Spirit of God, pour out your wisdom. Pour out your revelation, because we desperately need to know you. We need to know your presence. We need to know how you move and how you live and how you respond, because we want to be your sons and daughters. Oh, God, do that. Jesus, would you enlighten our eyes? Would you give us eyes to see by your Spirit? Lord Jesus, let us not rely so much on the natural. What we see, what we hear, what we perceive in the natural. Oh God, forgive us when we're so consumed with that we allow a spirit of fear to come into our lives. That when we become discouraged, then we look around and say, oh God, it seems like darkness is winning. Oh Lord Jesus, give us a fresh revelation that when darkness comes, all we've got to do is turn on the glow in our lives and darkness has to flee because of the light of your presence. Oh Jesus, give us by your Spirit eyes that are enlightened, the eyes of your heart, that we may know the hope. Lord Jesus, would you just impart hope where there's discouragement, where there's despair, where there's almost giving up for the purposes of God. Right now in each of us, would you lay your hands on our hearts and would you impart to us hope, supernatural hope and expectation that this is the day of your presence and that every day we have left on this earth, whether it's short or long, that it's going to be good days, it's going to be kingdom days, that we will see the power of God and the gospel of God advance as we have never seen before. and not just through others, and not just in South America, but in Shreveport, in Bossier, in Minden, in Houghton, and wherever we live and wherever we go, that we will see the power of God go because your presence is with us, that you live in us, that you dwell in us. Lord, grant that, that we may know that hope. Lord, reveal to us the riches of our glorious inheritance. Lord Jesus, let us see that when we win the lost, when we heal the sick, when we cast out demons, that that's our inheritance. It's our inheritance to do the stuff. It's our inheritance to co-labor with you and to advance your kingdom. Jesus, release that and give us a fresh understanding of your incomparable great power for those that believe. Lord Jesus, help us to be believers. Put the axe to our unbelief. Let us see that belief is not an intellectual pursuit, but it's the belief of a child that would just wonder, looks at their dad or looks at their mom, and just know that everything is okay. Jesus, restore that childlike wonder, no matter what age we are. Let's stand.